So this morning we'll be looking at the final verses in Mark, or the final verse in Mark 8, and the first verse in chapter 9, verse 1. It's been divided up a little bit strange in the Bibles, you'll see. When the chapters and the verses are put in, I don't know why. The reason is that they've done it this way. Sometimes you'll see it's divided up odd, but the first verse of chapter 9 is basically part of the end of chapter 8. So we'll look at them together as one section. And as we noted over the last couple of weeks, the last section here in Mark chapter 8 is where Jesus really begins to show and to tell his followers that if they want to be a follower of him, if they want to call themselves Christians, if the disciples want to be known as their disciples, then there is a cost that comes with doing such a thing. And what it costs, Jesus says, is our lives. We are to live for God and not for ourselves. And as we noted, that it began with denying ourselves, living according to God's ways, not our ways. The previous verses talk about a true believer carrying their own cross, signifying a life of hardship, a life of persecution to follow Jesus, along with losing one's life now so that we can gain life later in eternity. Living for Christ, not living for ourselves. And as we read these sections, the part of losing your life for his sake, part of carrying around the cross because we follow Jesus, it's not necessarily a negative. We read it in a negative way, like we're losing something, but Jesus is saying you're gaining everything. So the world will say it's negative. It's negative to carry a cross around. It's negative to deny yourself. It's negative to lose your life now. But Jesus is saying, no, no, this is a positive. This is a gain. This is good for you. If you want to follow me, this is what you are to do. We should be proud of the fact that we are followers of Jesus, not ashamed. And now in verse 38, it's just as much practical as well as it is convicting, as well as it comes with a great warning to all of us. Verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me, meaning Jesus, and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Meaning, we are to be, as Christians, excited and proud and keen to proclaim the gospel, to let people around us know that we are Christians. If we are carrying a cross around, like Jesus suggests, that will stand out. People will notice that you are different. Jesus doesn't mean that you literally carry a wooden cross around, but he's saying if you live in such a way that you carry the cross, you will be noticed. You will be seen. You will stand out as a Christian. Or we can deny Jesus and we can not proclaim him at all, and then we will blend into the world around us. What Jesus is saying is if we don't proclaim him, that is because we are the opposite of proud, we are ashamed of him. And Jesus doesn't just say, don't be ashamed of him, himself, his person. He says, but also his word. And what is his word? It's the Bible. The word of God, the Holy Bible. This is probably one of the hardest things for us as Christians to do today, because the rest of the world hates Christianity. And so a decision needs to be made for each of us every single day of our lives, usually in most situations. Do we deny Christ? Are we ashamed of him? Or do we take up our cross? And do we follow him and be proud? We are Christians. Do we pretend we are not Christians? Or do we proclaim him and his word? That's what we need to have in our minds as we look at this section, this text here in Mark. That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. That's what he's saying to all the people who have come, who have followed after him. Remember in the Gospel of Mark, there are always crowds of people following after Jesus. And here in Mark 8, I've said it a few times over the past couple of weeks, Mark 8 is the big turning point. This is when everything changes. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you have to do these things. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to be a Christian, you cannot be ashamed of me and be a Christian. And we need to be clear that remaining neutral as well is also another way of being shamed. Being quiet when we should be speaking the truth is also being ashamed. Changing the conversation when someone asks us a difficult or a troubling question is also being ashamed. It comes in many forms and in many situations. We can feel it on the inside. We can be ashamed of things. We can be ashamed that we're a Christian in some way. Or we can live it out so the people around us say, ah, they're not proud to be Christians. They're trying to hide it. And the word that Jesus uses here that we translate as ashamed into English can also mean to utterly deny or disown. To deny him, disown him. It's a very serious accusation to have against someone. To say that they utterly deny Christ, that they wouldn't be seen dead with him, that they'd rather hide him away and pretend that he's not there. To forget about him. To say, I'm a Christian on Sunday, but every other day of the week, I will live how I have to live so that I don't get laughed at. As Jesus noted, we will be persecuted. We will need to carry our crosses, however that may look. And telling others we are Christians is basically putting a target on our backs. We are waiting for people to laugh at us, to mock us, to make fun of us. We all know the account in the New Testament about a certain man, well-known man, who denied Christ three times. One of Jesus' closest disciples, Peter. When Jesus was being taken before Caiaphas in the courtyard, and where he was being abused and he was put on trial, Peter followed close behind. And often we think, you know, oh, look, Peter's denied Jesus three times here. What a goose. But out of all the other disciples, Peter was the only one to follow. And so he shows great courage in following after Jesus in this. He wanted to see what would happen. He wanted to be with his Lord during this hard time. And as Peter was standing out in the courtyard, people noticed him. And the first two people that noticed Peter were two servant girls. And the first one said to him, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. And Peter responded. He said, I don't know what you mean. And we continue to read that another servant girl, saw Peter and said, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. Again, Peter denied it. And he said, this time with an oath, I do not know the man. A third time, the other bystanders who were around saw Peter and they said, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. And Peter responded the third time, I do not know the man. Three times he denied Jesus. It's interesting because the first two people to point out to Peter who he is were servant girls. Now in the culture then, nobody would care what a servant says and nobody would care what a girl says. So here we have a servant girl who in their culture is really of no worth, of no value. She has no opinion that people will listen to, and yet Peter was afraid. And so he was ashamed. And so the best thing for him to do is to deny it. And then he did the same to the group of people who were standing there with these servant girls. He was so afraid, so ashamed because of what might happen to him if he was found to be a follower of Christ. And so he denied him. Now what I want to point out the most is not so much the denials, because that's easy to see. Not so much the shame that Peter had. But rather look at how Peter felt after he denied Jesus. Look at how he felt after he was ashamed to be numbered with Jesus. We must remember that Jesus told him earlier that he would deny him 3 times. Peter said to him, before this event even took place, he said, "Even if I must die, I will not deny you." But then we see this. Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times." And this is what happened after Peter denied them. He went out, means he went out of the courtyard, and he wept bitterly. He wasn't just sad. He wasn't just hurt. He wasn't just feeling ashamed of himself. He wept bitterly. They are strong words to show his emotions. There was great pain in how he felt. He wept bitterly. It means continually as well. He didn't just do it once. He wept bitterly because of what he had done. Now, I want all of us to think for a moment. We don't have to tell each other or tell the person sitting next to you. But has there ever been a moment in your life where you have been ashamed of Christ? Where you have kept your mouth closed? Perhaps denied him like Peter? Perhaps felt embarrassed to talk about him or to mention that you go to church? Or to tell people of a memory verse that would work perfectly in the situation that you're in at work? Have we been ashamed of him? Every single Christian has fallen in this in one way, shape, or form. Every single Christian. Every Christian can remember, or perhaps cannot remember, a time in their lives where they have simply avoided the conversation. Avoid any further ridicule or trouble causing by just pretending like we have no opinion. Every Christian would know exactly what it's like to be in a situation when it's easier to deny Christ, say nothing at all to prevent looking weird or extreme. Perhaps even ignoring the Bible passages, as I said, that would work or would fit perfectly in a situation to help others understand better the Word of God. We can be met with a feeling of shame or sadness if we do not speak up. Peter wept bitterly. I can think of a time when I didn't speak up and I had that same feeling of weeping bitterly. And that was like 20 years ago. And I still remember it today. All of us will have a time like this. Where we can be ashamed, where we can feel the pressure of the world around us. I'm thankful for this passage. I'm thankful for this verse because we can see how Peter comes out of this. I'm thankful for the Gospels because all the Gospels will record this. But Luke especially, Luke gives us a great amount of detail in what Jesus says to Peter. Jesus says this, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demands to have you that he might sift you like wheat." Okay, now that's where Peter is placed in the situations where he's ashamed and the best thing for him to do is to deny. So Jesus is saying, Satan's behind that. But, this is what Jesus says, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." I have prayed for you. Peter stumbled. Peter fell. Peter was ashamed. Peter denied Jesus. But his faith wasn't gone. And Jesus said to him, "When you have turned," not once you believe again or anything like that, but when you have turned back, "strengthen your brothers." Strengthen the brothers, which means the disciples. Go back, strengthen them. And we know that from then on, Peter never denied Christ. Never denied Christ. In fact, you read the Acts of the Apostles and you see how bold Peter really was and how much confidence he had in Jesus. He was the opposite. He was never ashamed. He was proud. He was honored. He felt privileged to be a herald of Christ. And now in doing that, in being proud, in having no shame to tell people that you are a Christian, having no shame to tell them that you read the Bible, you go to church, it shows a great deal of confidence in God. That he's in control. We remember the account in Daniel, which Marlene read for us. The three Jewish men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were told that they have to bow down and worship the golden image. This is what they must do. In fact, King Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to play a whole pile of instruments so that you know throughout the day when these are played, this is when you must bow down. And this is what was expected. These three men didn't. And somebody told on them to the king. The king became furious and he said, if you don't do this, I will throw you into a fire to kill you. If you don't deny your God and worship this idol, I'll throw you into a fire to kill you. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego answered and said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You see that they said, no way, we will not deny our God. We will not stop worshiping him. We will not be ashamed of him and give up on him. He will protect us. He will save us. But if not, so even if we die, he says, we will still not worship your image. We will still not give in to the pressures and to the shame that you want us to feel. And we know the account, they were thrown into the fire and God saved them. God blessed them and they were protected. Jesus said, if we are ashamed or if we deny him and we don't do what Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego did, then Jesus will deny us. Now that's the warning. If we deny him, he will deny us. Now that doesn't just mean, well, he didn't do it for Peter. Maybe he won't do it for us. That means if we deny him by what? What came before this verse? The way that we live. If we deny him by not taking up our cross. If we deny him by saying, oh, I'm going to live my life now and then I'll just turn to him later on when I'm old. If we constantly deny him by how we live, by how we speak, by how we act, well, that says that he's not in us at all. And then he will deny us. He's not saying, if you stumble and you deny me, if you stumble me in a moment of weakness like Peter did when he was attacked by Satan and he felt the pressures of all the people around him and you say, no, I don't know him, then I'll deny you. He's not saying that. He's saying if you live a life that is opposite, then you are not one of my children. Then I will deny you. And what Jesus does is he puts this into a timeline, in a sense, for his disciples. A place in history. Jesus is saying if the followers here, if you were ashamed of him now, with all that they know about him, think of them out in the wilderness, wherever they were. And Jesus says this to them. If you're ashamed of me now, ashamed of Jesus in his humble and his lowly state and how he'll be persecuted and killed, well, guess what? Jesus says there won't be any reason for them to be ashamed of him much longer. Because what he's saying is if you're ashamed of me when I'm in this, and this is how he describes it, adulterous and sinful generation. Okay, all these people, he's saying, in this generation adulterous and sinful generation, and you're ashamed of me? Jesus has never sinned. Jesus has never done wrong. And if you're going to be ashamed of me, when you're surrounded by people who sin every single day, that's the point Jesus is making. Are they going to be ashamed of him when he is the light, when he is the salt of the earth there with the disciples and with all those followers? Because what Jesus says is that when he comes back, he will not be the same. He will not be someone to be ashamed of. He will not be someone to be mocked or to be laughed at. He will not be made fun of. He will not be taken by the hands and nailed to a cross. Jesus says that when he comes again, in the same verse, he will come in the glory of his Father and of the holy angels. So if you're ashamed of him then, when he is still light in darkness, surrounded by a sinful generation, what are you going to think of him when he comes in all of his glory? Will you be ashamed then? I think not. He will come in such a way that people will not be ashamed for being persecuted for him. We will not be ashamed for saying, that's right, he's my king. Everyone will want to be with Jesus then. But if you don't want him in his lowly state, in his humble state, in the way that he came to save us, if you want to deny that, say, no, that's not how I want to live. That's not what I want to do. Then why? Why should he then accept you if you've denied him? And Jesus says, you want to deny me? When I was in that state, I'll deny you when I come in my glorious state. That's a scary warning for all of us. What makes any of us think that somehow we would be able to receive Jesus, if we deny him here on this earth? And that's why this part in Mark 8 is such a huge turning point, because now it becomes so serious to the followers of Jesus. See, they followed him freely around, but now Jesus says, we're on our way to Jerusalem now. This is the first time in Mark 8 when he tells his disciples, remember, about his death and his resurrection. And so he says, we're on our way to Jerusalem. You must do these things. And don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the death. Don't be ashamed of how I will go out. Live for me. This passage comes with such a great warning, and yet it also comes with such a great encouragement, because to not be ashamed of Christ will also bring great reward. Matthew records for us these words. Jesus said, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. It's a matter of life or death. Acknowledging Jesus means he will acknowledge us. He will know us. And this warning goes into the next verse of Mark 9, verse 1. Because in this same section, Jesus addresses his followers. He then told them that there will be some who will not taste death, in fact, until they see the kingdom of God after it has come. Some there who will not taste death. Now that doesn't mean that there is somebody walking around here who is over 2,000 years old who is waiting for the kingdom of God to see the glory. It doesn't mean that. Jesus is saying that some people here, in this group of people that are before him, he has his disciples, he has the great thousands of people who follow him, some of them here will not die until they see the glory of the kingdom of God. Only some, doesn't say all of them. What does he mean? The very next section to follow, which is the next section we'll look at in Mark, is the transfiguration of Jesus, where Jesus is transformed. He's not turned into something else. Basically, it's like the unveiling of his glory. And you see his glory come out of his person. And he shines bright and glorious so they can see exactly what he is like. And the people who saw it were only three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. The three who were there, who heard Jesus say, "Deny yourself, take up your cross, do not be ashamed of me," and there'll be some here who will not die until they see the glory of the kingdom. Peter, James, and John were the ones to see the glory of the kingdom in Jesus Christ. And after that, then they will die. And we know that these men especially live with such strength, and they were so proud to be followers of Jesus. They never denied him. And we know through the Bible, we know through history, that they never failed, they never stumbled in this area ever again. They were faithful right until the end of their lives, following Jesus, being proud to be a follower of him. I'm going to close by telling you about another man who lived shortly after the apostles. In fact, he was one of the followers or a disciple of the apostle John. So John, who saw the transfigured Jesus. And this man's name is Polycarp. Polycarp lived a faithful life to follow Jesus. And at the age of 86, he was to be persecuted and to be killed, unashamed of his love for Jesus and his service to Jesus. The authorities had come looking for him because they knew he was a faithful follower. They knew he was a faithful man, and people admired him because of his love for God and how he treasured God above all else. And so at the time where Christians were being killed, Christians were being murdered, the soldiers came and they eventually found Polycarp, and two things that the soldiers noticed. They were amazed because of his age, 86 years old, and with that, his steadfastness to God. He wasn't going to give up. He wasn't going to turn away and be ashamed to save his own life. And so Polycarp actually fed these men who came into his place, his home. He gave them food, and for 2 hours he prayed before he was taken to be put on trial. And as he was brought into the auditorium, kind of like a coliseum, the people in charge told him that he must deny Christ. People heard a saying as he entered in, "Be strong, Polycarp, play the man." Now nobody knows where that voice came from, but the people who were with Polycarp, other Christians, heard the voice. Polycarp heard it as well. There was a huge uproar when he finally entered in. The proconsul asked him whether he was Polycarp. They were amazed because he was so old. How can this be, this strong Christian man that everybody's talking about? And on hearing that it was Polycarp, he tried to persuade him to turn away from Christ, turn away from your religion, deny the beliefs of Jesus entirely. He said this, he said, "Have respect for your old age. Swear by the fortune of Caesar. Repent," he said, "and say, down with the atheists." Polycarp, okay, an 86-year-old man, looked around at this auditorium full of people who hated Christians. And he was to say, "Down with the atheists," pointing at the other Christians. So you know what Polycarp does? Is he turns to the crowd of heathens and he says, "Down with the atheists." He pointed at them instead of the Christians. "Swear," urged the proconsul, reproach Christ, and I will set you free. Polycarp responded, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my saviour? Shortly after, Polycarp was to be burnt at the stake, and as they went to restrain him, they went to nail him to this timber. And he said, there is no need. There's no need for you to restrain me. He would stand there himself. He said, leave me as I am, for he that gives me strength to endure the fire will enable me not to struggle without the help of your nails. And he stood there as the flames came up around him. And this was his last prayer. I'll read it for you. O Lord God Almighty, the Father of your beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the knowledge of you, the God of angels, powers, and every creature, and of all the righteous who live before you, I give you thanks that you count me worthy to be numbered among your martyrs, sharing the cup of Christ and the resurrection to eternal life, both of soul and body, through the immortality of the Holy Spirit. May I be received this day as an acceptable sacrifice as you, the true God, have predestined, revealed to me, and now fulfilled. I praise you for all these things. I bless you and glorify you along with the everlasting Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. To you, with him, through the Holy Ghost, be glory both now and forever. Amen. And he was burnt at the stake. Polycarp was a man who was not ashamed of Jesus. He never, ever denied Jesus. And one day, Polycarp will hear Jesus call his name and say, welcome into the joy of the Lord, my faithful servant. We want to hear the same. So we must not deny Christ. We must live according to the way he wants us to live, to show the world that we live not for ourselves, but for him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy that you shower upon each of us every day. We're so thankful that even though we do stumble, even though we do fall, even though we do feel that shame because the world seems to be so strong, it seems to be so powerful, and we don't want to be ridiculed, we don't want to be made fun of, help us to know that it's more important to care what you think than it does what the world thinks. Help us to know of the great reward that is to come if we live our lives according to your way. Father, please strengthen us as we will stumble, we will fall in many ways, but help us, like Peter, help us to turn back and help us to strengthen ourselves, to strengthen those around us. And we pray that your Spirit may work in each of us now. In whatever situation we have before us in this new year, help us to not be ashamed. Help us to live in such a way that gives glory and honor to you, and give us the wisdom and the words to speak in every situation so that we may be heralds of your goodness and your love. We pray these things and we come before you in Jesus' name. Amen.